All right, tonight we are in Galatians chapter 5. Again, we're looking at starting tonight, verse 22. But as we looked at last week in verse 19 through verse 21, Paul lists 17 works of the flesh, and it's a lot more, but he just lists those 17. And what Paul makes clear was he made it clear that the work or actions of the flesh are evident and they are obvious. The lives of those who walk in the flesh rather than the spirit are filled with all kinds of evil. And so living by the flesh always produces bad results. And so Paul gives a stark warning for those who would live by the flesh, that they would not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, as we look at this, we ought to thank God and praise God that we don't have to live that way. There's another way. And there is a better way that you and I can live as we begin to look at these remaining verses. The Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love, and it helps us overcome the flesh. And so as we look at verse 22 through verse 26, the Spirit enables us to produce fruit. And so when we look at this, notice what he says in verse 22. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Paul, when you look at this, he always chooses his images carefully. And the fact that he used an agricultural image for the way the Spirit works in our life is important. Paul wants us to understand three things. Number one, Paul wants us to know that the growth of the fruit of the Spirit is gradual. See, if you go and sit by a garden, you won't be able to see the tomatoes or beans grow. You can only measure their growth after a time. So the fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives just as gradually and unperceptibly. See, we don't realize we have grown until we face something, and then we realize, wow, you know, a couple of years ago, I would never have been so patient. I would have never have been self-controlled in that situation. And so you begin to know that, hey, I'm growing because I'm dealing with this. I would have dealt with this in a different way back then, but now I see some growth in me. And so we have done so. The first thing that we see here is that Paul wants us to know that the growth of the fruit of the Spirit is gradual. The second thing Paul wants us to know is that growth of the fruit of the Spirit is not to be avoided. See, as long as we stay connected to the vine, then we know that we will have the resources necessary for the fruit to grow. Healthy plants grow and produce fruit, but unhealthy ones don't. So if we have the Spirit and allow the Spirit to work, then the fruit will grow. But then the third thing Paul wants us to know is that growth of the fruit of the Spirit is basically working together. What do you mean by that? Paul deliberately used the singular word fruit to describe a whole list of things that grow in the Spirit-controlled person. So the real fruit of the Spirit always grows up together. It always grows up together. See, you don't get one part of the fruit of the Spirit growing without all the parts growing. How wonderfully different are the results when a person lives a Spirit-controlled life. See, it's one thing to overcome the flesh and not do evil things, but it's something else to be characterized by good and to do good things. So Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to notice something. These are not fruits, plural, of the Spirit, but simply the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The nine graces that are listed here are like a cluster of ripe grapes. Traditionally, these nine character qualities have been divided into three groups. So let's look at them. The first three have to do with our relationship with God. Love is when we are led by the Spirit, our love for God will grow. Then there is joy. It is joy in the love of God. It's inner gladness. Christian finds joy in what was done for him in the past and what God is doing for him now. But then there is peace. It is peace with God. Peace in the church. It means to bind together. So the first three, love, joy, and peace, have to do with our relationship with God. The second three have to do with our relationship with others. Long suffering, patient, bearing and suffering a long time. Never give in. It is never broken, no matter what attacks it. It never strikes back. It never retaliates. Is long suffering. And we ought to be glad tonight that God is long suffering toward us. But then there is gentleness, being kind, good, cares for the feelings of others. Then is goodness. It's being full, virtue, and excellent, considerate. So these three have to do with our relationship with others. But then the found three have to do with our relationship with self. Faith. Faithful trustworthy, loyal, steadfast. There is meekness, gentle, tender, humble. And then there's temperance, master and control the body. It's self-control. So he says, against such, there is no law. Against such, the kind of conduct that Paul has outlined is that which lawmakers everywhere need to bring about. We need to have these things. And so when we look in our own lives and see that we have some stronger traits than others, it is because of our natural temperament, not because of the spirit is stronger or weaker in one area or another, but it's because our natural temperament. And so then he goes on in verse number 24. After he has listed those things, he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice what he says. They that are Christ's means the same people described by the words led of the Spirit in verse 18, but also the one who bear the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. They became healed by obeying the gospel. So he says, and they that are Christ, watch this, have crucified the flesh. It denotes that the works of the flesh were killed, are put out of action. But not only that, he says, with the affections and lust, the passion and the evil desires of the flesh. And so we have to understand that every day that we live, there is a battle that's going on within us between the flesh and the spirit. And so Paul is saying, listen, if you got the fruit of the Spirit, you got to understand that they that are Christ, you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And then in verse 25, he said, now if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our daily life should harmonize with our profession. If we're living in the Spirit, we need to be walking by the Spirit. And so he says, then finally he says in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Not be desirous, not become like this. Vainglory, self-esteem, provoking to irritate. And so believers, as we kind of summarize this up as we conclude this particular chapter, believers are not to abuse their liberty from the law for an occasion, an opportunity, to the flesh. He's talking about the sinful nature. That is, don't think freedom from the law means you can indulge in sin, but it means instead that you are free to serve God by serving one another. Our salvation, we need to understand, is a free gift from God. He washed our sins away. When we become a Christian, we no longer serve sin. In Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. What this really saying is that our flesh controlled our will until we became Christians. Now our spirit, filled with Jesus, ought to control our will. And if we are true Christians, let me say it again, if we are true Christians, it is Jesus in us who controls our will. We are no longer flesh. We are spirit. But just because we are forgiven does not give us a license to sin. Because we have been set free to live in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's whole point in Galatians chapter 5. And so as we look, begin to go into Galatians chapter 6, here's the question that I want to address to you at the start before we get into chapter 6. And that question is, who are we and who are we trying to be? Who are we? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Who are we? And who are we trying to be? Are we children of God who are saved by grace and who are filled with the Spirit? And are we trying to keep step with the Spirit? Or are we really people who are sowing to the Spirit? Who we actually people who give lip service to the Spirit and are really sowing to the flesh? So we're going to have to address ourselves the question, who are we and who are we trying to be? Because in the end, these are critical questions that have eternal consequences. And so as we look at our study in chapter 6, as we come to the first 10 verses of chapter 6, we're going to find that in these verses, Paul gives us what appears to be three random thoughts: bearing burdens, sharing with one's teacher, and sowing and reaping. At first glance, they seem so random and not only seem unrelated to each other, they seem unrelated to the situation at Galatia. So Paul addressing some things in chapter 6. And so, as we look after a close examination, what we're going to see as we look in chapter 6, that they are both related to each other and to the challenge that were being faced by the churches of Galatia. So what we see Paul doing in this present section as we're going to be looking at is that he's giving some concrete illustrations of what it means to live as a Christian who is guided by freedom in the Spirit. In other words, how should we really be spiritual? We should really be spiritual, Spirit-filled, Spirit-guided people as we live in. So let's see how Paul answers the question. How he answers the question as we address this. Look at verse number 1 through verse 5. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden a load. In these verses, Paul explains two ways we can bear the burden of those around us. And they are, number one, restoring the fallen. Restoring the fallen. Number two is helping the hurting. Helping the hurting. Restoring the fallen and helping the hurting. So as we explore these activities of spiritual people, we need to keep in mind that they are not ministries reserved for preachers, for elders, for deacons, for leaders. Rather, they are ministries for all spiritual people who are willing to get involved and become burden bearers for Jesus. So who are these fallen people, and how can we help them? Well, in verse 1, Paul gives us four answers to that question. Here it is. The first answer: the fallen ones are people who are trapped by sin. They are people who are trapped by sin. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault. And when you look at this, it has the word caught. It was something that was used for a bird or animal caught in a trap. And so it describes a believer who has been suddenly overcome by some temptation. It is the picture of a believer whose leg is caught in the trap of sin. The bone is broken, and the person has no hope of escape. So what is needed by a person in this situation is they need someone to see that they are caught, or for someone to hear their cry for help. And so Paul says, listen, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So the fallen ones are people who are trapped by sin. Number two, Paul says that the fallen ones, they require the help of spiritual people. Notice what he says. Ye which are spiritual. Now, let's look at the phrase, ye or you which are spiritual. In this context, it describes those who are walking in the Spirit, who are filled with the Spirit, are producing the fruit of the Spirit, and are keep in step with the Spirit. Let me say it again. These are those who are walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. And so we have to understand, these are those who love the Lord and want to please Him and keep in step with Him. So He identifies, if a man be overtaken in a fault, everybody can't do it. He says, ye which are spiritual, what are you to do? Well, that's the third answer. The third answer Paul gives is that they must be restored gently. There is a way that you approach them and help them. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now notice that. Paul says they must be restored gently. When you look at the word restore was used for setting a broken bone and for mending a fishing net. If you ever had a broken bone, then you know how painful that can be. And if the doctor is rough, he can make your pain much worse even as he tries to help you. So that's why the work of spiritual restoration must be done gently. But then he gives the fourth thing. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, your job is to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But watch this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So the fourth thing that Paul answers is that they must be approached carefully. They must be approached carefully. And here's a warning. We all need to consider. Paul says that we must be careful in our helping, lest we should be tempted. We fall into this. See, Satan is trickery. He used some trickery. He knows if he can get one Christian trapped in sin, he may soon get another and then another. See, that's the way Satan works, as I kind of close this out. He works, it's just like flypaper. If one fly gets stuck and another comes along and tries to help, the second fly may also get stuck. See, the sin we may get caught in while trying to help another who is in sin may be the same sin they are stuck in. But more often than not, it will be some other sin that our helping gets us caught in. And that is the sin of pride. And we're going to be looking at that in verse 3 as we'll be getting to verse 3. And so we got to be careful. He said, listen, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. And so we have to understand that we have an obligation. It's all of us that are Christians And our obligation is, if we're going to help somebody be overtaken in a fault, then we got to make sure that we are spiritual and that we do it in the right way. We restore such one in the spirit of meekness. But you're considering that could have been you. You want somebody to come to you in the spirit of meekness and help you out. Then if you want that same thing, then you need to display that same thing to others. We'll continue our study, Lord's willing, on next week as we continue to look in Galatians chapter 6. I will be unmuting everyone. If you have any prayer requests, you can make it known at that time.